on the week of Thanksgiving, which I realized was last week, I oftentimes like to take advantage of a moment when our hearts are a little more inclined toward gratitude and have a sermon that in some way relates to being thankful. Now, somehow through my planning, my Thanksgiving sermon missed the week before Thanksgiving, Sunday before Thanksgiving, and somehow ended up on the Sunday after Thanksgiving. So I sat down Monday and said, well, Thanksgiving is on the calendar, and I thought very seriously about scrapping it. But then I thought, well, no, this may provide me an opportunity to address an aspect of Thanksgiving that doesn't oftentimes get talked about. Maybe like me, last Sunday, you were aware that Thanksgiving was coming, and so you spent a little extra time being diligent in Thanksgiving. That is, looking a little more closely for the blessings of God in your life and making sure to spend more time being thankful to God in prayer, and you were very aware of that. And most of us probably spent last week counting our blessings, and all of that culminated on Thanksgiving Day, where we have this great big meal. We all sit down together as a family. Well, maybe not this year as much as ordinarily, but you come together with your family in one way or the other, and a big meal is prepared, and you've got Thanksgiving food there, and maybe you go around the table and everybody says something that they're thankful for, and then thank God for His bounty, and you eat, you nap, and you eat again, and you say goodbye, and go home miserably thankful, and just like that, Thanksgiving is over. Now, let me ask you a question. Thanksgiving, the holiday, has ended, but are you still thankful? I can't help but wonder if maybe Christians would be better off without a Thanksgiving holiday, an official Thanksgiving holiday, because I worry that this idea of Thanksgiving has created within us this shallow or superficial attitude of Thanksgiving. That is, on the months of January to October, we have this week highlighted on our calendar, or maybe the day, fourth Thursday in November, where we are going to dedicate our life to being thankful. And I wonder if perhaps some of us live with that on the calendar, and because we know that it's coming, that we see that as our fulfillment and obligation of thanksgiving to God, and so therefore we don't really live with a very thankful attitude throughout the rest of the year, because we know that there's going to be one day where we give to God the thanks that is due Him. Let me illustrate this idea of shallow thanksgiving with a parable that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 13, 20 and 21. As He talks about the gospel's effect on the various hearts of men and women, He says, the one with seed, the sown in rocky places, is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution occurs because of the word, immediately he falls away. I wonder if maybe this is the way that some of us approach Thanksgiving. That is, the attitude of Thanksgiving. We receive it with great joy, but it doesn't really root itself firmly within us, but it's only temporary. It lasts a week, or lasts a day, and then after that day passes, then immediately that Thanksgiving is gone. One day out of the year, we go to become more prayerful, more thankful, very shallowly. Thanksgiving Day, very thankful to God, but then comes Friday, we wake up, and all of a sudden we go to thinking about God, thank you God, to thinking about me. You know, it's kind of ironic, it seems to me, that Black Friday, a day that's very focused on me and consumerism, would come the very day after we just stopped and gave thanks to God for all of the ways that He has enriched our life. So I ask you again, 3 days after Thanksgiving, are you still thankful? Did you wake up this morning as thankful as you woke up Thursday morning? Have you been as observant of God's goodness in your life as He has poured the richness of His blessings into your life? Were you that observant today as you were on Thursday? So what I want us to think about for a little while this morning is this term I'm using. I don't know if it's a real term or not, but it's how I'm applying it. Is this idea of steadfast thanksgiving. That is, not this temporary, momentary, easy come, easy go attitude, but rather an attitude of thanksgiving that doesn't just last one day, but rather that is steadfast and permanent. It's not seasonal, rather like the sun. It's there every single day in our life. It's a permanent fixture. And God in His Word has given us, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, His definition of steadfast thanksgiving. And it's only 6 words. Buckle up, though, because you're going to need it to understand what God has to say about steadfast thanksgiving. Here it is, 6 words. Always giving thanks for all things. That, brethren, is the definition of steadfast thanksgiving. And just so I can be sure we're all on the same page and understand what's being said here, let me tell you what this verse doesn't say. Because there's a temptation to come to a passage like this and to read into it what we want it to say. This passage does not say give thanks whenever you feel like it. Nor does this passage say give thanks to those things that you feel are blessings from God. Nor does it say give it thanks for all things except. And then you fill in the blank. No, what it says is always giving thanks for all things. Now when we come to passages like this, we want to stop and we want to insert this absolute passage with these qualifiers. Words like except, or if, or unless. Because admittedly, it's hard to give thanks for all things at all times. That's hard to do. And what it does is brings a seemingly God standard level of thanksgiving down to a level of thanksgiving that we can keep. However, I will say there is one exemption that falls outside of the purview of this command to be thankful all the time for all things, and that obviously is for sin. Never should we thank God for sin, and I hope that it goes without saying. I hope that the sermon would not have been misunderstood if I wouldn't have said that. But never should we thank God for sin. But outside of that one exception that God Himself reveals in Scripture, Christians, God's people, are to be thankful for all things at all times. And what Paul is saying, church, is when life is good, give thanks. But when life is bad, give thanks. When you're well and healthy, give thanks. But when you're sick and afflicted, give thanks. When you're rich and you have an abundance, give thanks. But when you're poor and in need, give thanks. When you're happy, give thanks. When you're sad, give thanks. When God gives life, give thanks. When God chooses to take life, give thanks. When you are blessed, give thanks. When you're persecuted, give thanks. When your heart is filled with joy, give thanks. And when your heart is broken, give thanks. Always giving thanks for all things. Do you know why the Holy Spirit makes such an absolute statement like this? Because there's never a time in your life where God is not in some way blessing you. There is always something to be thankful for. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know your struggles and your hardships. But if you're 6 feet above the ground and you're breathing God's good air, then there is always something to be thankful for. Therefore, the Holy Spirit can say, always giving thanks for all things in absolute uncertain terms. I will say this. It's harder sometimes than others to be thankful. Sometimes it's harder to see the good things that God does for us. Famous commentator Matthew Henry, the story is told about him. He was robbed one day. And I imagine that would probably ruin most of our days. However, Matthew Henry went home and he wrote in his diary, "Let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Let me be thankful secondly because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Let me be thankful because although they took my all, it wasn't much. Let me be thankful because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." I want to take a few moments to consider this contrast between a shallow, come-and-go, thankful attitude versus this steadfast, permeating, consistent way of living that is being thankful before God all the time. You see, in and of itself, being thankful is not that difficult. In Luke 17, though, however, we're able to make a distinction between a shallow thanksgiving and a steadfast thanksgiving. Would you join me in Luke chapter 17, so we can read a few verses here and give consideration to them? Because I think here we have a demonstration where there's this distinction that's very clear between a thankful attitude that is shallow, not very deep, come and go, momentary, and a thanksgiving that is steadfast and persistent and is a way of life. In Luke chapter 17, the story is probably familiar to most of us. It's the cleansing of the 10 lepers. Let's read in verses 11 through 19. While Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. He was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9? Where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go, for your faith has made you well." Now let's start by noticing the one need that all 10 of these men shared. We're told As Jesus entered a village, 10 lepers men stood at a distance and met him. Maybe now more than ever we can appreciate the underlying tones of this story and the underlying plights of the lepers as we find ourselves in the midst of this pandemic. Leprosy was a highly communicable disease, and under the law of Moses, anyone that contracted it had to be quarantined outside, away from the people that were healthy. And because of that, there were these social stigma and this loneliness that was involved with having to be separated from all of healthy society. Not only that, but there's also, on top of that, this loss of job, loss of work, loss of family, loss of religion, loss of faith. All of these things were taken away, and then you add onto that this flesh-eating disease that was painful, disfiguring, and ultimately fatal, and we can begin to grasp what these men were going through. And as always, Jesus, the compassionate one, as they approach him and cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us," their piteous cry falls on his kind and compassionate and loving ears. And he responds with the compassion that only God can have and the power that only God can have. And says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as it came about, they were cleansed. Now, when it came to belief, all 10 men passed the test. And maybe we should give credit where credit was due, because we oftentimes like to harp on the 9. However, let's stop for a moment and just consider what Jesus said to them and appreciate the faith that they had. Jesus didn't say, "Go show yourself to the priest and I will cleanse you." Jesus didn't say, if you go and then show yourself, then come back and I will make you well. He didn't say anything about cleansing. He didn't promise making them well. He didn't promise healing them. He said, "Just go show yourself to the priest." And so they all had enough faith to act on that, to then go show themselves to the priest. And Luke says, as they were going, then no evidence of healing, but as they were going, then they were healed on the way. Now, while they all passed the test in terms of belief, they did not all pass the test in terms of gratitude. Only one passed the test of gratitude. So let's kind of compare and contrast what I believe is a very shallow thanksgiving with that of a steadfast, deeply rooted, thankful attitude. Let's look at some differences that we can observe from the story. One, you'll notice that those who had shallow thanksgiving were in the majority, and the steadfast thanksgiving was in the minority. That is, the one. 9 of the 10 men, very shallow thanksgiving, no doubt would have been thankful for what God had done, but they just went on their way. And I know there's no deep theology behind this, but what I hope that this does is that this provokes us to think, okay, the majority of people are not going to have a deeply persistent, steadfast manner of living that is thankful, that is gracious. However, we oftentimes have a tendency to contrast the majority and the minority with the world, the majority, and the church, the minority. And we say, well, I'm a part of the church, I'm a part of the minority, therefore, on the basis of that, I obviously am a thankful person. And we just write this off as if we don't need to have this issue brought to our attention. And such isn't the case. While indeed it is the fact that the majority of people do not live thankful lives, when the Bible contrasts majority and then relates something displeasing to God and minority as something pleasing to God, very oftentimes the contrast isn't the church and the world, rather it's within the church itself. That there is within the church a majority that are displeasing, and within the church also a minority that are pleasing. And don't miss Jesus' detail here. The one who did come back to give thanks was a Samaritan. Now, the fact that Jesus brings the heritage into his statement tells us that the other 9 were probably Jews, because it was only the Samaritan, and Jesus highlights that distinction. And that leads us to another distinction we can make between steadfast and shallow thanksgiving. And this idea is that shallow thanksgiving is often entitled, while steadfast thanksgiving recognizes its unworthiness. Now, we aren't told why the 9 didn't come back. We don't know why it was that they didn't return and give thanks to Jesus. One of the things that we do know, however, is that the Jews were a very entitled people. And I'm thinking back to a conversation that John the Baptist had with the Pharisees. As John is calling on the people to repent and believe in the gospel because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then these Pharisees, these self-righteous rule abiders, come up. John says, don't think and don't say to yourself, just because we're Jews, just because we are citizens of God's people, and because our heritage is among that of Abraham, don't think that that's enough. Because God can bring up children of Abraham from these stones. What he's saying is, you're not exempt from the command on the basis of your heritage. Because the Jews often saw themselves as an entitled people. The fact that they were Jews meant that they had God's favor, and that they were automatically, on that basis of nationality alone, pleasing to God. And so the Jews were known to be an entitled people on the basis of their nationality. And it may very well that even within the church, we can be in possession of this shallow thanksgiving because we say, well, I attend the Church of Christ. I attend God's church. I worship and serve and obey in a church that is in compliance with God's word. And so that makes me one of God's true children, and I am deserving of all of the blessings that God gives. And of course God would save me. Of course God would heal me. And we need to be careful that we don't develop this idea of entitlement rather than this one man who goes back recognizing he wasn't worthy and deserving of the healing that he received. Rather, he goes back and he demonstrates his gratitude because he knew that he wasn't deserving of that. And we have to resist that temptation to think that just because we are God's children that, of course, God would hear our prayers and answer our prayers and make our life easy. And we become entitled. Because if you do that, then you will not be thankful. Thirdly, we see that shallow thanksgiving pursues self and one's own desires, while steadfast thanksgiving pursues God. Where did the nine go? We aren't told, but it's not real hard to figure out. They would have gone home to their families, to their jobs, to their old faith. They would have gone to the temple to worship God under that old system of religion. And don't misunderstand, there's nothing wrong with faith and family and one's work and those sort of things. But understand what they did is they chose these things over Jesus. You see, leprosy during the ancient world was incurable. It was a death sentence. You didn't just get over it. You got worse and worse and worse and worse, and your limbs started falling off, and your body became disfigured until it reached a point where it just consumed you, and you lost your life due to infection or any number of illnesses and complications that could arise. So there's no cure. You don't just get over it. At some point in time, as they were walking to the high priest, they would have realized that they were cleansed. And they should have realized in that moment that only God could do something like that. Now, remember, when they first saw Jesus, they said, Jesus, Master. So, by calling him Master, there's some recognition of who Jesus is. And not only that, because they asked Jesus to make them well, there's some recognition that Jesus had the power to do this. As they're going along the way, the clearest sign of all, the leprosy is gone. They're cleansed. They should have realized in this moment this is the work of God. And they should have went back to the one who did that and made some sort of connection between God and this man. However, despite the clear evidence and witnessing this miracle and going back and hailing Jesus as Lord with this knowledge that they had been healed by God, they continue on about their way and return to their life, never going back to give thanks. But the Samaritan, the minority, the knowingly unworthy, expressed true thanksgiving. In verse 15, when he saw he'd been healed, he turned back glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell at Jesus' feet giving thanks to him. These church are just some of the distinctions between those who have shallow thanksgiving. They're oftentimes in the majority because it's easy to be shallowly thankful. They're often entitled, thinking, of course God would bless me. Of course God would give me these things. I'm one of his children. They're pursuing the desires of self. While that of steadfast thanksgiving is oftentimes in the minority, it recognizes its own unworthiness, and it pursues not the things of self, but the things of God. Now, let me show you the most important part of the narrative, and that's God's response to those who were thankful shallowly and thankful steadfastly. God responded to the shallow thanksgiving with shallow healing. Verse 14, as they were going their way, we're told they were cleansed. Maybe you're thinking, what's shallow about that? They were healed. Their life was given back. They could go back to their family. They could go back to their religion. They could go back to their jobs. They could integrate into society. There's nothing shallow about that kind of healing. Jesus gave them their lives back. And it's shallow in the sense not that what Jesus did was insignificant, but by contrast, the healing that the other man received, this healing of the flesh, was shallow. To the one who came back and worshiped God, bowing before Jesus, thanking him for what he had done, our Lord says, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Now, this man had already been cleansed of his disease. And Jesus says, now you can go. Your faith has made you well. His faith had made him well, not in the sense that he had just been cleansed. Jesus had already done that. All 10 of them were cleansed. All 10 of them were healed. But God responds to shallow thanksgiving with this physical cleansing. However, he responds to this deeper, steadfast gratitude with not just cleansing of the flesh, but cleansing of the soul. And so let me ask you, which of the two do you want? Do you want the superficial, shallow enrichment into your life? Because that's how God responds oftentimes to shallow thanksgiving. Or do you want the full, the firm, the deep healing of forgiveness that only God can give. And in response to the thanksgiving you give to God is oftentimes the reward that you get from the Lord. So let's conclude this morning by thinking about a few things that we can do to cultivate this attitude, not of shallow thanksgiving, but of steadfast thanksgiving. And the first one is this: find your delight in who God is. Now, I can't say it any more clearly than this. This is the most important thing we can do in creating an attitude of steadfast thanksgiving. Find your delight in who God is. The reality is, steadfast thanksgiving is anchored in God. Life is going to have its ups and downs. Life's going to have good days and bad days. There's going to be easy days and hard. And if your thanksgiving is rooted in anything earthly, physical, like your health or your job or your family or your relationships, if your thanksgiving is stipulated by those things, well, when those things aren't there, you won't be thankful. And so you have to cast the anchor of your thanksgiving in who God is, because life changes, circumstances change. God never changes. And if you cast your thanksgiving into God and you find your delight in who He is, then there will always be something to be thankful for. Now, it's important for us to pause and realize being thankful is not necessarily a Christian attribute. In Matthew chapter 5, 46 through 48, Jesus says, "If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Does not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, what Jesus is saying is, even in the Gentile world, even in the heathen world, even those who don't know God, there is this sense in which they are capable of love. There is this human, fleshly sense in which people in the world can demonstrate love, and we see it all the time. Now, what Jesus is doing, He's trying to push His disciples outside of this human, carnal, common love that even unbelievers have, in hopes of them striving for a type of love that God gives. And that's why it says, you strive for the love that God has. Be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. All the Gentiles know how to show love. You need to be pushed to God's standard of love. He's calling them to a greater, a holy love in which it's like God's. Now, in the same way, unbelievers are just as capable of being thankful as Christians. But what makes our thanksgiving a holy offering, while theirs is simply just recognizable, carnal in its nature? One thing is motive. Now, let me prod your thinking a little bit, ask you a question. Because as part of God's family and as God's children, what I want for you is to offer a thanksgiving that is holy. Not common like the world does, but that is holy and that is the kind that God would have us offer. So take a moment and consider this question. Why are you thankful to God? Why are you thankful to God? For most of us, it goes something like this. I'm thankful to God for what He has done for me, for His earthly provision, for His spiritual care, for the gift of His Son, for the forgiveness of my sins, for the hope of heaven, for eternal life, for prayer. I am thankful to God for what He has done for me. Now let me see if I can poke some holes in that answer and see if I can expose a motive behind that and show you a better way. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but let me show you a better way. Suppose a young man takes a wife, and he provides very well for her. He provides for all of her physical needs. He buys her a nice car. They have a nice home together. He buys nice clothes. Provides everything that she needs physically, not just physically, emotionally. He is a very supportive husband. He is an encourager. He builds her up. And he incessantly loves his wife. And she, in turn, is very grateful for what he's done. And she tells him this over and over and over again. But she has no love in him as a person. As to who he is, there's no love for him. But she's very grateful in response to what he does for her. Now, let me ask you, is her thanksgiving going to be appreciated by the husband? And I hope you can see where this is going. Our thanksgiving to God needs to be more responsive than just responsive thanksgiving to the things that God has done for me. Our thanksgiving needs to be more than just responsive thanksgiving to what God has done for me. Jonathan Edwards wrote, "True gratitude or thankfulness to God for His kindness to us arises from a foundation laid in love to God for what He is in Himself. Whereas a natural gratitude, the human gratitude, has no prior foundation. The gracious stirrings of grateful affection to God for kindness received always come from a heart of love, established in the first place on other grounds, that is, God's own excellency." Now, let me unpack what Edwards is saying here. Our thanksgiving to God should arise from who God is. first and foremost. Our thanksgiving to God should arise from who God is. And certainly, we're thankful for what God has done. But before we're thankful for what God has done, we need to learn to rejoice and to be thankful for who God is. That is, His holiness and His righteousness, His justice and His faithfulness, His goodness, His love, and His grace. And perhaps nobody would serve as a better example than Job. Job was a man that was blessed by God, enriched physically. And Job is a worshiper, a servant of God. One day Satan comes up and says, take all that away from Job. He's not going to be thankful anymore. He's going to curse you to your face. And so God delivers Job into Satan's hand. Satan comes and he sweeps everything Job has away. He takes his children. He takes his possessions, his flocks, his wealth, his reputation, even his health. Job is smitten with boils. He's made into a man of this of great anguish and pain, where Job has nothing left and his reputation even is gone. He's a hiss and a byword among the people. And when all of this happens and God sweeps everything away, Job makes one of the most powerful, meaningful statements in all of the Bible. He responds to the loss of every earthly blessing with this statement: the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now let me tell you, there's a man whose thanksgiving is not rooted in what God gives him, but is rooted in God Himself. Because all of those earthly blessings are gone and Job is still worshiping the Lord. And that's how we have to be. We have to first and foremost not respond to with thanksgiving to what God has done. Yes, God, who God is flows out into our life. And in part, that's how we connect with that. But never should it just be a responsive thanksgiving for what God has done. Rather, it should be a thanksgiving that is rooted in who God is. Because when the earthly blessings are gone, you'll still be thankful to the Lord. And nothing will ever shake that, because God in His character never changes. Secondly, cultivate this attitude of steadfast thanksgiving by humbling yourself. Humbling yourself. Strong's Bible Dictionary defines humble in this way: to depress figuratively, to humiliate in condition or heart, to abase, to bring low. And obviously the best example we have for that is Jesus, who we're told in Philippians 2:8, although He was God, saw His Godhood not to be held onto, but He took on the flesh, He came in the form of man, and He went to the cross and He suffered for us. To develop a lifestyle of humility like Jesus, we must humble ourselves. We must humble ourselves, because proud people don't give thanks. Proud people see themselves as being the source of their success. And Jesus illustrates this point by saying, and many people, while they may thank God superficially, they truly believe that they themselves are the source of their own life, their own blessings. And Jesus illustrates the shallow and the steadfast once again in a parable where He says two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stands and prays, God, I thank You that I'm not like other men. I'm not a sinner like all of these other people. I fast and I give and I do all of these righteous, pious acts, Lord. And I'm not like this tax collector here. And what he was saying is he was thanking God, if you will, but it was superficial. It was lip service. He recognized and he saw himself as a source of all of his blessings. And he's saying to God, You're really fortunate, Lord, to have someone as righteous and generous and pious as me on Your team. And his thanksgiving to God was nothing more than a mask for his own self-righteousness. Meanwhile, the other man came and bowed his head in prayer, wouldn't even look up to heaven, and beat his breast saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. We need to be careful that we don't have that same attitude of condescension the Pharisee had. Rather, we need not to look down on others who are struggling with temptation and sin as he did. We don't need to have a righteousness that we think is established on the basis of comparison to someone else and say, well, I'm righteous compared to this other person, these other people and all of the wickedness that they're doing. We don't need to have an attitude that says, God, I am the source of all good things, because although he didn't say that, that was his thoughts. Jesus makes that clear. And we need to believe that God is the one that is worthy and we are the ones that are not. And Jesus demonstrates the attitude of humility we need to have. As he has collected for the temple that Solomon is going to build, he gave some from his own tribute, and he also called on the people to give of their means so that the temple would have gold and silver and wood and iron and all of the things needed to build this house of God. And after the collection is made, he prays and he offers a prayer to God, and this is the attitude of humility, and this is what we need to learn to say. He says, David says, the great man after God's own heart who was wealthy beyond imagination says, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from You, and from Your hands we have given to You. Now that, church, epitomizes the idea of humility. One, David recognized that it was an honor to be able to give to God. He recognized that it was an honor for God to stoop down and receive something that was offered to him by man. And secondly, David recognized God as a source of all good things. All things come from you, and we're giving these back to you, Lord, even though you first gave them to us. So the next time your heart is tempted to swell with pride and take credit for an accomplishment, stop and think of the words of David. All things come from God, and you've only taken what God's given you and given back to him. Just like a young child may receive money from his parents to then go and buy that parent a gift for Christmas or for a holiday or for birthday. That's really all it is. Everything that we have is from God. We wake up in the morning, we breathe God's air. We eat God's food that he's given us. We drink water that God has given us. We use the strength and the energy that God has given us, the mind that God has given us, to go and to earn for ourselves a means to provide for ourselves. And oftentimes we pat ourselves on the back and say, look at what I've done. And David recognizes where blessings come from. Who am I and who are these people that we should give as generously as this? All things come from you in your hand. We have given them back to you. Thirdly, ponder the value of God's gifts. Ponder the value of God's gifts. We oftentimes encounter blessings, and truly we should. However, ponder is a better term because it makes us think more intently about the good that God has done in our life. Ponder the simple blessings of physical life. Food we eat, the water we drink, the clothes we wear, the jobs we have, a good night's sleep. By the way, it's easy to become callous to the goodness of God. There are nearly 2 billion people in this world that live in extreme poverty. Nearly 30% of the world's population doesn't have clean water to drink. And when's the last time you thanked God for that? Not habitually, but meaningfully and truthfully. Not only that, but by observing the simple blessings of life, you build this routine and this habit of giving thanks and praise to God. Not only that, but ponder the great blessings as well. That is salvation, adoption, eternal hope. When you lay down at night, think about the wealth of heaven that God has poured into your life. Finally, trust in God. Trust in God. Romans 8:28, Paul says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, what it boils down to, and oftentimes within the Church of Christ, we overlook, I believe, the element of faith that simply calls on us to trust what God has said, to simply believe what God has said. And that's because there's been much false teaching in the denominational world about the nature of faith. And I think we add all of these extra things to faith, like obedience, and yes, that's a necessary part of faith. But sometimes we overlook just the simple belief and the simple trusting and the simple resting in a promise that God has made or in the character of who God is. When hard times come, we're faced with the decision. When we can't go anywhere else, are we going to trust God or are we not? If we're going to trust in God, then we see in this passage here, God is going to give us those things that we need. And it's up to us to either place our wealth, health, our life, our soul into his well-being or not, to believe it or not. And we need to trust in God and the promises that he's made. So let me wrap up with these 3 points. We need to develop a steadfast thanksgiving rather than one that is shallow. Our thanksgiving needs to be rooted first and foremost in who God is. And then finally, steadfast thanksgiving is cultivated by being humble, pondering the blessings of God, and trusting in his word. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you have the promise that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's a promise that God has made. That's a promise that God will keep. If you believe that in your heart and you want to give your life to the Lord, then you can come, turn from your sins, and you can confess Jesus as your Lord and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. We can help you in any way. Insert your service to God. Would you make your need known this morning as we stand and as we sing?